So we are picking up here in the middle of Acts 4, and just a brief summary of where we're at is that there had been a man who was crippled from birth who had been miraculously healed. Peter and John, they'd gone to the temple, as they would do, to go out and proclaim the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead, and there was a man crippled from birth there, and Peter says, "In the name of Jesus, rise," and he rose. And this man was over 40 years old, which is actually older than the life expectancy at that time. And the text, Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, actually makes note of that. That here's this guy who's over the age that most people would have passed away by then. And here he is leaping and jumping, who'd never jumped before. And there's this plot now to kind of get rid of these people who are preaching the resurrection. So that it says early chapter 4, the Sadducees, the captain of the guard, and the chief priests, they all kind of conspired together. And we know these characters, right? We're very familiar with them because if we look back into the Gospels, we see these were the same men who had conspired to kill Jesus. And so the disciples are very familiar here with who these men were and what they're capable of. And so you think when they arrested them, there's a history here that they're facing. And it reminds us in Jesus' words to them, they probably were reminded of this as they were arrested and brought before them, Peter and John. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." So Jesus is going to flat out tell them, this is coming, this is going to happen to me. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be put in a grave. I'm going to be treated as a common criminal, falsely accused. And guess what? It's going to happen to you too. If they hate me who've brought nothing but healing and restoration and love, the announcement that the kingdom of God has come, that he is the fulfillment of all the prophets and the priests and kings, that God has wired this back from Genesis 3 for him to be this promised redeemer. If he says they're going to kill me, he says, guess what? It's going to happen to you too. So just get used to this and expect it. But it's okay, take heart, because you're united to me and my purposes and my plans. And so we see this here, this tension. And so they were released after they had said, "We can't help but speak of Jesus. You can try and quiet us or quench us, but we can't help but speak of the fact that we've encountered the risen Christ. And it's absolutely changed everything." Notice, this is the same Peter who the night that Jesus was betrayed and taken before the same people, he was out there denying Christ. And here is Peter with this courage and this boldness to say, no, he's risen from the grave. All the scriptures testify to him. My life is wrapped up in Jesus. I know, do whatever you want. What can change that? And so, want to look here at four different things as we see the response that they were then. They said, you can go. They didn't really have anything they could charge him with. And so the apostles, they go back and they go home. And what do? It says that they gathered together and they pray. They gathered together and they pray together. And here we want to look at four different things that we learn is really about faith in Christ. These people who encountered the resurrected Christ, but how do we live this life of faith in Jesus? First, going to look at the foundation of faith. Second, the fruit of faith. Third, the freedom of faith. And fourth, the fuel of faith. Four Fs. See what I did there? Foundation of faith, the fruit of faith, the freedom of faith, and the fuel of faith. And I think we'll see these things here. If you grew up in the church, depending on what background or what your background is, and you were to read the book of Acts, it's interesting the things that some of us might highlight or take note of. I feel like, and this will be probably an overgeneralization, so I'm just saying this, but there's many churches will read about Acts and they'll look at the signs and the wonders that are done, and it'll kind of be like, those are just glossed over, right? Those were only a one-time event. Those things don't happen anymore. Let's just pretend those things aren't there. That these healings, these miraculous signs, these men speaking in tongues, all of this, it just seems strange, right? So we just kind of will move over. We won't talk about that. But on the other hand, you have those churches, when they read the book of Acts, it becomes mainly all about the experience of the Holy Spirit. And so it becomes all about signs and wonders. It becomes all about the faith healing movement, as you've seen. And the focus becomes on that. I've actually been on a mission trip where someone has taken mud, spit in it, and put it on the eyes of a guy who was blind because they felt like God told them to do that. And the guy wasn't healed. And he's just sitting there with mud on his eyes. And so when we read the book of Acts, we have to see this tension between the fact that there is definitely something unique happening as the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, are testifying to the resurrection of Christ, and incredible signs and wonders are being performed. But also, on the other hand, we have to be wary if we kind of just, I think on the other side, it's easy to think that God doesn't heal anymore, that God can't move in power, that God can't change a heart like that. And so we have to live in this tension of praying that God would move, but also knowing that there is a uniqueness here. So if you look at the book of Acts, the centrality of the book of Acts is not primarily on one's own experience of the Holy Spirit. The centrality of the book of Acts, the foundation which the apostles rested in, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if we look at Acts, if we look at the scriptures, and we come out with anything as our foundation of faith other than Christ and Him crucified, we're missing the whole point. And so we see that here, the centrality of the cross and the resurrection. Look at their prayer here in verse 23. It says, when they're released, they went to their friends and they prayed. And what we're given here says they lifted their voices together to God, saying, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them, who through the mouth of their father David, your servant, spoke by the Spirit. And then they go on to quote Psalm chapter 2. And so the foundation of their faith is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, isn't a sovereign God. You see, we live kind of in a day where you hear all the time, well, I have faith, or I believe in God, or I'm a spiritual person, right? Or I'm a Christian, or I've been baptized. And we get to almost this idea of kind of like, well, what does that mean? Because it seems like there's so many different Jesuses out there, and there's so many different interpretations on what it means to follow Jesus, right? If we were just to survey people out there, and even ourselves, of what does it mean to follow Jesus, we probably get some different answers. But what a gift the scripture is, because it gives us this window into exactly what the early church taught. When it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, we learn here exactly what they thought about the cross of Christ, exactly what they thought about the centrality of faith, what they thought about was at its very essence, at its very foundation, what is Christianity? And we're told right here. One, they see a sovereign God who created all things, a God who is the author and creator of everything. And so they see His sovereignty, because their first prayer is, Sovereign Lord who created all things. And then next they say, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? And they're acknowledging that God has spoken. Not only that God is just creator, but God has actually revealed Himself to us, that we can know God truly. And so they say that He has spoken through His word, that He has spoken this through His scripture, and they quote back to Psalm 2. And this is a psalm as David's praying, and what they're claiming is that Jesus is the fulfillment of this. That what happened at the cross of Christ is actually in fulfillment to what David had said at that time. And they're claiming, too, that he, it says, why the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain. They're saying that men will try to commit evil acts, that they'll try to squelch Christianity, squelch faith, and yet God has a plan. has always had a plan for us. And this is the foundation of faith, that Christ and him crucified, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And we see that here. And then they say that at its core as well, what do they believe about the cross of Jesus Christ? Right? What does the cross mean? It says, look at verse 27, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your Holy Spirit servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." So what are they saying? They're saying that this was all the predetermined plan of God. That the cross of Jesus, that Jesus wasn't killed by accident, that this was the plan of God, that Jesus would die. That when we think about the cross, is the History Channel version is Jesus was just in the wrong place at the wrong time. That he got himself killed, that he did something, you know, said a few things that made some people upset, and he ended up getting killed. But here we're told the apostles of Jesus, those who walked with Jesus and had seen the risen Christ, are saying, no, the cross of Christ is the predetermined plan of God, that God is the author of all of history, of all our lives. So I can come with whatever trial comes, whatever persecution comes, and God is the author of it all. But at the same time, look what he says, because this is the tension we have here. He talks about both Herod and Pontius Pilate, that they were gathered together against Jesus. And so what do we do with a God who predestines all to take place, who's completely sovereign? As Psalm 115 says, that God sits in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. What do we do with that? But at the same time, it says that men willingly put Jesus to death. See, we feel that tension, right? How can both be true? But the scriptures don't seem to think there's any tension there. See, we want answers to that. But what the scriptures say is that I freely chose Jesus, but behind my choice was God changing my heart, was the Holy Spirit changing my desires. And those two things, my freely coming to Christ, but God choosing me before the foundation of the earth, those two things are not in opposition to each other. That behind our faith, behind everything, is a sovereign God. And this is meant to bring comfort and life to us. Can you imagine when we realize that God's in control of everything that happens, that we can entrust ourselves to him? That the foundation of our faith is actually Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so when we experience opposition, when you have that friend who it changes your relationship after you share Jesus with them, if you just kind of get mocked or just not invited to things because of your faith in Christ, just saying, this is what Jesus promised. This was going to happen to us, but we're united to him. And so if the substance of your faith, if the object of your faith is not first and foremost Jesus Christ and him crucified, then we're missing the center of Christianity. And it's so easy for us to focus on five principles for living, keys to a better life, steps to a happier family and marriage, and we miss out on the centrality of the gospel, the centrality of Christ and him crucified. That's what changes my marriage. That's what changes the way that I live. The more I know the depths of what Jesus has done for me, my sin and his grace on the cross, the more then I'm free and empowered to live for him in every area of my life. But if we miss that, and our faith is ultimately about just doing these things to try and live the Christian life, we're missing what's central to the apostles. This was what they centered around their teaching. So we see the foundation of faith is Christ and him crucified. Next, let's look at the fruit of faith. Many people will just start with what faith produces, right? Instead of the object of our faith, which is Jesus and Jesus in Christ crucified. But what faith produces here, they pray in verse 29, after acknowledging that God is sovereign, that God's the author of all history, that God is in complete control, they say, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So we see here that the fruit of faith is faith beholds the mercy of Christ. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the fruit of faith is dependence on God and courage for him. The fruit of our faith is dependence, absolute dependence upon God, and courage and boldness for him. This word for boldness actually means courage in the Greek. And so when we think of boldness, sometimes we think of those who will get on a block on a street corner and say, repent, 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 repent. But it's actually not what that means. It means courage for Jesus. It means a love for people who don't know Jesus. And it means dependence on God. What do? They pray together. Prayer is an expression of our complete dependence upon Christ. And so the fruit of our faith, the fruit of beholding Jesus and what he's done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, is an utter dependence on God, that we throw ourselves upon the mercy of Christ, but also that we have courage, that we have boldness to live for him, that we would reorient our lives around his purposes. That's what faith produces in us. That's the fruit of faith. But what fear does, if we're controlled and compelled by fear, it freezes us, right? But faith here, faith in the risen Christ, it frees us to live for him and to live for his purposes. So that's, we see the fruit of faith, and you see God answering that prayer. As it says that the place where they had prayed, the place where they're gathered together was shaken. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit comes and reminds them of his presence and his nearness. And it says they continued to speak the word with all boldness, with courage. What would happen if we as a church, if we live simply like this, looking at the grace of God in Christ on the cross and resurrection, gathering together in dependence on God and praying towards him and praying for courage and boldness that God would save, and entrusting ourselves that he's the author of all history, everything that happens to me happens because God has allowed it. It's the sovereign plan of God that we can entrust ourselves to, and that's the fruit of faith is dependence on him. And next, we'll see here, this next paragraph, we're given another window into the daily life of the early church. How did they live with each other? And so here we see the freedom of faith. What does that mean, freedom of faith? Well, you think about many people's objection to Christianity is that it's a straitjacket, right? Have you heard that argument? Or it's kind of just something people believe that gives them meaning and purpose, that is really just meant to control people, and is really anti really being able to live, to self-discover who you are and what your purpose is, that Christianity restricts that. But here we're given a picture into the actual daily life of the early church. And when we talk about freedom that faith brings, what the scriptures say is that none of us, apart from Christ, are truly free. That there's not one person born that's born free. That we are born enslaved to sin. And the problems that we see in the world and within our own hearts are all due to our rebellion against God. See, what the scripture says that we take created things. So we take things in other people and status and reputation and pursuit of wealth and jobs and family, and we put those in the place of God. And we demand from them to find our worth and our approval and identity and our value. And so our lives become so wrapped up in things that are made by God instead of God himself. And this is the ultimate rejection. This is what sin is called, is we disorder our loves away from God and we put it on other things. And it says that we are enslaved to these things because we fail to recognize that God, a sovereign God who created all things, and all of our joy is meant to be found in him and what he's done in and through Jesus. And so none of us are free we're all enslaved, and the only freedom we have from our sins, the only hope that we have from our sins, is Jesus Christ, who came and lived perfectly for us, who lived the life that we couldn't live, in full dependence on the Father. All the longings that we have to try and prove ourselves to God are useless because we are corrupted within. Yet Jesus had no corruption. Yet he willingly goes to the cross and takes on all of our corruption for us that we might get his perfect life. He rises again in victory and power to say, "It is finished. I have won this for you. There is freedom now. I no longer have to be enslaved to objects and to things to find identity and on my worth and my approval when I'm free in Christ, when all my life is united to Jesus." And so look at how they lived together here. Now in full number, verse 32, of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. You notice what unites them again. This goes back to the foundation. It's Jesus. They had one mind, one spirit. It's one soul. They were united in this, and it led them to release the grip that they have on all the things that they want to grip onto. Think about the things that we don't want to let go of. I have a good friend named Earl in Texas, and Earl was known for his handshakes, right? So you would go and you would shake Earl's hand, and you'd always be a little nervous when you would talk to Earl, and you knew he was just going to clamp down. He had this death grip. Serious old man strength is what we called it. But you would go to shake Earl's hand and you just knew that your bones were going to crack. And he would just hang on, and he would find such joy, like just hanging on, and you're just kind of writhing in pain, but you kind of don't want to show him how much pain you're in at that moment because you kind of feel like, "I'm a man, I should be able to handle this." But that was Earl, and Earl was known for his death grip. And we think about the things that we find worth, our identity, our approval in, what we do is we can just grip those things. And we can just not let go of them, right? So we find worth, we find approval in other things and relationships and what other people think about us. And it absolutely, we just put our grip around it. What the gospel says is we are free in Christ to find all worth and all approval in Jesus. Therefore, we can live freely. We can live as a generous people. We don't own anything because God owns it all. Therefore, my money, my time, my worth, my identity, my job is all to be used for God and his purposes. We're free. Those things don't have to define us anymore. And that's what's happening here. And notice this isn't communism or socialism, right? So we can read that, and it's like, this seems a little weird, everyone sharing everything and saying that they don't own anything. What they're really doing is saying that God owns everything. And God's given us these things to entrust to him as stewards of it. And it's not saying that they all shared their wealth equally either. But it's saying that those who were rich or those who had more, they saw the needs of other people and they started selling things that they didn't need. And they would come to the apostles and say, "Distribute this to those who are poor." And says there weren't poor and needy among them because of the generosity of grace that had gripped their hearts. That they didn't need to find identity and status in what they owned or what they didn't own. That it was all theirs. And this has implications for us of how we treat our time. What about our homes? Our homes places that we kind of hold on to and no one's allowed in? Or our homes places where it's God's home? It's used for his purposes. Let's invite others in. Let's be invitational in our neighborhoods and where we live. Or our cars, or our money, or our stuff. Stuff's just stuff. Cars are just cars. This is what changes us. This is what frees us, is the gospel here. And so it even says the story of Barnabas here, who sells a field and he gives it to them. And we'll see next week how others treated that, and were kind of dishonest in that. But here we see the freedom that faith brings, the freedom that faith brings. And then finally, let's look at the fuel of faith. The fuel of faith. How do we do this? How do we live this way? Do you ever look at the book of Acts, and we look at Acts 2, and we look at this chapter and be like, this seems so far. It seems so far from how we live. Why can't we live this way? I think what God calls us to remember is that the fuel of faith doesn't come from within us. It doesn't come from your own striving or conjuring up faith. Look here, it says that the great grace was upon them all. That God's power was here, but that great grace was upon them all. With great power, the apostles, verse 33, were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The fuel of faith, what keeps us going, is grace. See, one of the discoveries, the beautiful discoveries about the scripture is that it reminds us to look at the very essence and nature of faith, that faith is not something that I ultimately conjured up. Faith is a gift of God. That I have faith because God has given me faith. The reason that you and I woke up today, if you're a believer in Jesus here, the reason that you woke up today believing in Christ is because of God's grace. That God's grace sustains us. Why else would I keep believing in this, right? People think it's stupid, it's silly, that the cross is just, why do people live this way? It's because of God's grace. So when we recognize that the fuel of our faith is actually the grace of God and not the strength or weakness of my faith, it draws us back to worship Him. It draws us to these bold prayers of the sovereign God. It draws us to long to be in community with others in the church. It draws us to have generous hearts. So just want to talk briefly about a few implications of this. First, we talk about the foundation of faith, being Christ and Him crucified. There's a big kind of movement now to say that doctrine doesn't really matter. What we believe about Jesus doesn't matter. All that matters is that we live it out, we live it right. But the problem with that is, as we look at the early church, is this prayer has deep substance. They know the character of God. They know the scriptures. They've devoted their lives to studying who God is. And so maybe that's the call this morning. Is the foundation of my faith, when I think of my faith, is it actually Jesus and Him crucified? Or is the foundation of my faith something else? Trying to live a certain way, trying to please God, trying to earn God's favor, just trying to do things, acts of kindness and charity. Is that the foundation, or is it Jesus Christ and Him crucified? So maybe God's calling or stirring something in you. You just feel like, you know, I've been in the church, I've been a Christian, but I don't feel like I know the character and nature of God. I haven't studied the depths and the implications of the gospel. There are so many great resources like Knowing God by J.I. Packer or something like that, the attributes of God. We can learn His character. And that's what leads us to pray these bold prayers to God, to rest in His sovereignty, because we've spent time getting to know Jesus and how He's revealed Himself in His word. And then on the other side here, you can think of those who maybe been hurt in the past by the church or just are really valuing that independence, and in our culture preaches independence, independence, independence. And you look here at this culture, and what did the early church do? They gathered together and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread. They were together because they understood that they together united in Jesus. And so maybe the Spirit stirring you, this need to, as we all need to live this life together in community with others. And this is the reason we gather on Sundays, and this is the reason we gather in small groups and we gather around the Word and we share a meal together, is because we want to live this way as this church. And we want to pray this way, and we need each other. We need each other's gifts, and we need each other in order to reach this city. We need each other in order to reach the nations. And so maybe God's calling you, this freedom is to reject some of that, I'm going to just do my own thing. He's calling you to be part in this, to reorder our lives around the mission of God. What could be more important? Because this is what the disciples are doing here. Say, my life now is not defined ultimately by my family. It's not defined by my work and my job. It's not defined by I want to do whatever I do and I'll have Jesus on the side. It is defined by Jesus Christ in life among his people and seeking to see transformation come to our neighborhoods, to our city, and to the nations. So we need each other to do this. And God's given you gifts. And we can't do this on our own. It's got to be together. And so God's calling us to that here. So we see the foundation of faith is Christ and him crucified. The fruit of faith is dependence on him and courage for him. The freedom that faith brings is a freedom from finding our identity and worth and anything else and a generosity. And the fuel of faith is his grace, where we can sing as we sang earlier. It's all of grace. From A to Z, it's all of God's grace. And I can rest in his sovereign care no matter what happens to me. I'm with Jesus. No matter what they do, no matter what happens, no matter what sorrows I feel, I'm with him, and I will be with him forever.